you have a Bible, grab it. And if you don't have a Bible, we have some up front and in back, and that is a gift to you. If you do not have it, turn to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at Matthew 7, 7 through 12. I'll just read the first couple of verses. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this evening. Let the going forth of your word just go out and let just everyone here and those listening be able to receive what you have for them, Lord. Just bless this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So far, we're nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at the Beatitudes. We've looked at the law and how we are, the law is not just the physical action, but also the thoughts. We've looked at how we are supposed to treat others. We've looked at prayer and fasting and how we are, our relationship with God. We've looked at how we're supposed to treat others, not judge others. And now we are starting to near the end of that, and kind of Jesus is going to start doing kind of a summary and a call to action, a call to discussion in the next, especially next week. But right here with this section, he is reiterating part of prayer again. And whenever Jesus reiterates something, like when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, or when he calls in Acts, when he called Paul, he said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? That repetition, that means this is something important that he wants to really focus on, wants us to understand. So I just want to begin with just kind of a summary of what prayer is. And prayer is really just talking to God, that communion that we have with God and being able to have that connection with him. Because this is, Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. And so in any relationship, you need to have communication. So that is what prayer is. And by prayer, that is how we seek and are able to understand God's will for us. That's how we grow deeper in our relationship with him. And one way people pray is using like ACTS as an acronym: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That'd be like a really simple version of what the Lord, the model prayer given in Matthew 6 is. So adoration, giving praise to the Lord. Confession, asking for forgiveness for our sins. Thanksgiving, just praising him for what he has done for us and for others. And supplication, which is asking him for us to be able to understand his will, or asking for our daily needs. And so this section in Matthew chapter 7 is really focusing on supplication and seeking God's will and how that portion can deepen our walk with him. So it begins with ask. Throughout all scripture, God calls us to ask. In Psalm 50:15, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. In Jeremiah, it says in 33:3, call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. In 2 Chronicles 1:7, it says, when the Lord is talking to Solomon, ask, what shall I give to you? So throughout scripture, God is always calling us to ask and to seek his will, to seek blessing from him. And so, especially with this section in Matthew, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it'll be at, knock and it'll be open to you. This is one of those scriptures where people that teach the prosperity teaching, which is a false teaching, partially get it from. Prosperity teaching is where, another name for it, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, where where people will use, people think that this is just to go ahead for, to ask God for anything that they want, their desires, If this was true, I probably would have already had a Ferrari out in the parking lot by now. But the issue with that is we see in James 4:23, which says, James 4:2-3, says, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." So when we're asking God, when we're seeking his will and just even asking for our daily needs and such, we should be asking not to fulfill our own desires, our own lusts. That's why I don't have, again, no Ferrari out there, no big house, big mansion on a hill, but he's calling us to ask for his will, for his will to be done in our lives. And that may be, sometimes for me, it's just, hopefully I have enough gas to get from my home to work in the morning. So just, it's those little things, I would say. In 1 John 5:14 and 15, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him," Jesus, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So God wants us to be asking and seeking his will and to be in fellowship with him. That is why he wants us to pray. He already knows beforehand what we need before we ever ask, yet he wants us to still ask and be able to come before him because he wants to have fellowship with us. In John 16:23 and 24, Jesus says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly," or "truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So by having that relationship, that communion, and being able to ask within his will, we're able to have that joy knowing that he is going to fulfill what he says. Sometimes it's just asking for direction, and sometimes the answer is no, but the possible answers are yes, no, or wait. So even if I'm asking the Lord for whatever and he tells me no, I can rejoice because he has answered me in that. Even though it's not the answer I may have wanted, I know that, and we'll see later, he has a greater plan and a greater authority than I ever could. And in when he says, "Ask and you will receive," Christ is, the language that's saying there is ask, please ask. He's calling us to come before him and have that fellowship with him in that. And in, if you turn back a couple pages, in John 14, Jesus says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So in doing and asking and receiving an answer, receiving whatever the Lord has for us, that glorifies him. And we got to remember that our ultimate purpose in this life is to have that relationship with God and be able to glorify his name and spread the gospel of what he has done for us. And so how do we know his will in that? Is by completely surrendering to him and recognizing that he alone is worthy of our submission, of completely laying down our lives for him. We're called to daily take up our cross, die to self, and follow him. The next section is seek. And so I like to, when I'm taking notes, I like to think of how, like, questions that may come up. So who or what are we supposed to be seeking? Some people in their lives, they'll seek after their pleasure, money, fame, whatever. But who are we, as Christians, who are we supposed to seek with all of our heart? In Deuteronomy 4:29, Moses is talking to the Israelites, and he's telling them that if they reject the Lord will push them out of the promised land like he eventually did, and they went into captivity into Babylon. But in 4:29 it says, but from there, even while in captivity, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So even if, even in the darkest of times, God made this promise to Israel, and we can see throughout the New Testament as well, when you are seeking after him, even if you are in the most desperate of straits, even though if you are experiencing the consequences of your sin, if you turn, repent, and seek after him, you will find him. Emphasis on that will. It's not a might, not a could, not a maybe. We will find him. He wants to be found. The first step, though, is that seeking. In 1 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 11, David, they have just laid the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. They've moved it to a certain place, and then David is writing a psalm. It says in 1 Chronicles 16, starting in verse 7, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make him, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his name, in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. And then probably one of the famous verses that we, especially in our nation with the way it's headed, think of is out of 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So there are these promises throughout Scripture where if we are diligently seeking, not just, let's say, I'm going to seek God just for 10 minutes and then go away and not worry about it for however long. No, this is something that is continually seeking after him. That, because again, our God wants to have that relationship. It's not just a one and done. It's a continual relationship, and that requires continual molding and making and shaping. And so when we're seeking after him, we're able to understand his will. We're able to begin at times to renew perhaps an old and stale relationship with him if we have been wayward for some time. So that's what God calls us to do. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So part of seeking, part of asking, part of all this, part of prayer, part of the whole relationship with Christ is having faith. Excuse me for a second. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So it is, even when we do not see what's going on, like none of us here, we've never seen Christ face to face, yet we have hope and we have assurance of what he has done for us, and that he is alive today and that he will come again for us. So having that faith to be able to also trust in what he has said, that is the beginning of that relationship and such. And so having that faith allows us to be able to believe who he is, and we know who he is as the rewarder of those who seek him. Again, he wants to be found. He wants to have that relationship with us. And the third thing, knock. Now, if you notice, ask, seek, and knock. A-S-K. Ask, just a way to remember this section, but it's knocking, there's a door in front of us. When I was reading, asking you shall receive, seeking you shall find, knocking it will be open to you, my mind first went to Revelation 3:20, where Jesus is talking to the church Laodicea that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, hang on, I just want to make sure I get. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. So that's where my mind first went, where Jesus is knocking to the door of our hearts. This section is talking about us knocking on the door of whatever, I like to think of it as whatever future, whatever path is ahead that God has laid out for us, or really the door to his throne room to be able to seek his will. So as we look, asking, seeking and knocking, there's a progression of action. Asking just requires the verbal or the communication. Seeking requires a movement, and knocking requires going against some form of barrier of some kind to be able to get to that place where we have that part of that relationship and communication and prayer with God. And in Revelation 3:8, when Christ is talking to the church of Philadelphia, he says, I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So a door, a path, we have access to the Father because of what Christ has done for us. And we have an open door for whatever path that God has in front of us. Now, when I was studying this, I realized, so there's a door in front of you. A door means that there's an obstacle. Something is in the way. And at this point, the door is shut. There's some form of resistance. But a door, as opposed to a wall, it can be opened. If you hit a wall, you're not going anywhere without major construction or something to be able to move it out of the way. Now, what Christ is saying here, you just need to knock. And the door, and if there's a door, you must pass through to continue forward. Some people think that, like, when you become a Christian, you've accepted Christ, you're good, you don't need to worry about anything anymore. But they forget that, or don't know that it's a continual relationship. You've entered into something new, and you must continue into it. And so, excuse me for a second. So, I found this quote by Spurgeon regarding this. Any uneducated man can knock if that is all which is required of him. A man can knock though he may be no philosopher. A dumb man can knock. A blind man can knock. With a palsied hand, a man may knock. The way to open heaven's gates is wonderfully simplified to those who are lowly enough to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance and ask, seek, and knock believingly. God has not provided a salvation which can only be understood by learned men. It is intended for the ignorant, the short-witted, and the dying, us, so as well as for others, and hence it must be as plain as knocking at a door. Our faith is so simple that it is complicated sometimes. But God has just said just to go and just knock and step into whatever he has. And with this, it says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. And emphasis on will. So like I was talking about earlier, this is not something that is a might, a could have, maybe. This is when you are seeking the Lord, asking for his will, asking for whatever he has prepared for you, he is faithful to answer. He is faithful to complete what he has started. And so, and then verse 8, it says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. So again, that emphasis of Jesus trying to really hammer home the fact that in this relationship, it's not It's very simple. At that time, the Jews, if they wanted to come before God, they had to go to the temple. They had to go before a priest and offer sacrifices. And then only once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God would be, and to be able to offer a sacrifice there. So there wasn't, to be able to communicate with God was, there were so many walls and barriers, and it was very formal in a way. Now, what Jesus is saying is ask, having that close relationship, be able to ask and seek and knock, and you will find. Excuse me. And so in verses 9 and 10 and 11, Jesus is going to go on to talk about kind of a contrast of us versus our Father in heaven. Or what man, so back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? So he's giving an example of how here on earth, if I was to go to my dad and ask him for a bread, ask him for lunch, and he grabbed a nice big rock out of the ground all covered in mud and bugs and handed that to me, I would be a little bit distraught at that point as a little kid, and I'd still be hungry. Or if I asked him to make some steak or fish, and he pulls up a garden snake, or in this case, a poisonous snake, I wouldn't know how to respond. That would be the wrong response to that. So us, regardless of whether we're saved or not, humanity as a whole, there is the moral code or the moral law that God's put on our hearts. We know that even if you aren't a believer, you're not going to treat your kid like this, or you shouldn't treat your kid like this. And so, verse 11 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, contrasting man with our sinful nature, yet is able still to do good and give good gifts to our children, how much more our Father in heaven? The one who loves us unconditionally, who sent Jesus to die for us, to take our place. How much more will he give those who ask of him? In Luke 11, 9 through 13. Excuse me, I don't think I drank enough water today, I guess. it's a parallel passage. So it says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and here's the difference between Matthew and Luke, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So at this point, the Lord wants to give good gifts to us. He wants to bless us. But how much more and how much better is the Holy Spirit, God living inside of us? And that's what happens when we become a believer, when we've accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and repented of our sins. We have the Holy Spirit now within us. And how much more when we need God and need his reminders when we're going through trials or tribulations, the reminder of, hey, I may be going through this, but the Lord is with me. He is with me during this time. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit? It's something we cannot earn. This is a very important part of salvation, is understanding. And Paul goes over in Galatians where people get, even Christians, myself included at times, get stuck into, even though I've been saved by grace, trying to live back under the law and trying to live up to the fact that I'm a Christian or live up to whatever the moral standard, the moral law that God has put. But got to understand that it's grace. It is just God given to us. It's nothing we've ever earned, nothing we could ever earn. But God gives freely to those who ask. In Hebrews 4:14-16, to kind of summarize this part of the study, it says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us lay hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." So, Jesus took our place. He came in our stead and died for us. And now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And now, at that time, they had a human high priest. Now we have our heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And because of that, there is no barrier anymore between us and God. We can go boldly to that throne and call to him and ask of him and have that relationship with him. And so that ends that portion of the study tonight. And then the final verse is verse 12, which in a way kind of seems thrown in here, but also kind of not. I mean, this section almost seems thrown in compared to the rest of this, of what Jesus has said so far, but it's important. Matthew 7, verse 12 says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So, I mean, I think most of us have heard this before. Whenever you see the word "therefore," you got to look and see why it's there for. So, I guess that joke didn't land, but this section, so verse 12 is really summarizing what Jesus has said already in the sermon about our relationship with man and how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to treat others. And so it's looking back especially at 5 verse 20, which says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So it's, again, looking at our relationship with man and our measuring up to the law. So I found this really interesting thing out while I was studying, that most cultures, even prior to Jesus saying this, had some form of this, but in the negative sense. So one example would be Buddha, which said something to the effect of, "Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you." So if you're just briefly looking at it, these two would sound similar and sound the same, but they are quite different. What Buddha and what other cultures would be saying is basically, if I'm driving down the highway and there's a guy on the side of the road, he's like kind of halfway in the road trying to jack up his car because he's got a flat, "Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you." If I was following that, I wouldn't want to run into him and hurt him or whatever, or run into that car or try to be a nuisance to him, because I wouldn't want that to do to me. So that would be what the culture and the negative sense would be. What Jesus is saying is, you see that guy who needs help on the side of the road and you go, you pull over and you help him. So what cultures are saying is inaction. Don't do something so then something doesn't happen to you, so you don't get treated in a way that's negative. Jesus is saying, go forth and treat others with the love and what I have done, because of what I have done for you, go and treat others and be that example and that light to them, and because that is what you expect of them because of what I have done for you. And so there's a difference here of a selfishness in a way and a selflessness. So excuse me. So in this, the selfishness would be, I don't want to do something to them because I don't want something done to me. I just want to kind of stay in my own little bubble and just kind of keep plugging along, if we're going with the driving on the road example, but selflessness of giving up my own time, giving up something to go and help and be that light and witness to others. And so that's what Christ is saying here, is don't be treating others harshly. You should be treating them how I treated you. And because I have treated you in this way, you can be a light then to others. And he ends it with, for this is the law and the prophets. So this would be one of a couple examples in the gospel where Jesus is simplifying the law for us. Because originally, with all the ceremonial laws and all the laws that the Pharisees added, there were 613 laws that the Jews were required to follow. And then they slowly, over time, you can see it throughout the Old Testament with different prophets, they slowly simplify it to some major stuff or whatever. And then Jesus really just simplifies it to do to others as you would have them do unto you. Or in Matthew 22:37-40, which would be the more famous, I would say, of the two. And Jesus said to him, I should back up to verse 26, which says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus is simplifying our view of the law of, if I want to fulfill the law, if I were to be perfect and blameless, I would love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind. And I would love others as I would love myself. So that it seems pretty simple, but even then, with how simple that is, we still don't measure up. We can never love God with all of our heart and all of our soul, and all of our mind, our whole being, loving God 24/7 ever since the day we were born. We can't do that. Can we love our neighbor as ourselves every moment of every day for our whole lives? We can't. This is Jesus, even in simplifying it, shows the fact that we still can't measure up. It is only by his grace alone that we have attained salvation and that we can have that relationship with him. And once we have become believers, this is what we are called to. We know we won't measure up, but this is what we're called to because we want to have that relationship with him. And once we have that relationship with him, we can be a blessing to others. Let's stand. The worship team can come on up and I'll pray. Father, thank you so much for what you have done for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that no matter where we are, no matter what situation we're in, we can go before you, we can come boldly before your throne by your grace and by your mercy and plead for them, Lord, and you will freely give. You've sustained us all throughout our lives, Lord, even when we don't realize it, and you've brought us to this point. Continue to keep moving us forward, to keep pressing forward to whatever you have for us, Lord. Thank you that even though we don't measure up, you love us so much and you can forgive us of our sins and you have forgiven us of our sins, Lord, for what you did on the cross. And just thank you, Lord, so much. In Jesus' name.